How many NASCAR fans we got in the room? Not that many. I understand. I have a father-in-law that loves NASCAR, and I... I never understand the appeal of hours of watching them go in circles, but the crashes are exciting.
But I
think about those races, and one thing, when you're a NASCAR driver, you got your mind on what the finish line. You want to win that race, but there's something necessary in those races. You know what it is?
Speed.
Pit stops. Oh. And I imagine if you're a NASCAR driver in those pit stops, your foot's tapping. You're like, come on, come on. But what do we know? There's purpose in the pit stops, right? Many times they have to get their tires changed or they're going to be in trouble. I want to propose to you this morning that even in our lives, there, in God's sovereign plan, there's purpose in the pit stop. Sometimes it's something He wants to show you or me. And as we're going to see today, sometimes there's something He wants to use you for in the lives of someone else. There's purpose in the pit stops. We're going to pick up in Acts 27 at the end, just a little review. You remember Paul is on his ship journey to Rome, and despite their best efforts with the opposing wind and whatever oars they had, they're headed for a shipwreck, a pit stop, if you will, on the tiny island of Malta. I want to show you how small this little island is. You see it over to the left there? Just a tiny little island. They're going to end up there for 3 months. 3 months. You know what I think about when I think about this island? I think about a cruise that Carolyn and I and Matt got to go on with our parents years ago, our sister Katrina. And one of the cool things about that cruise, we got to see Gilligan's Island. Yeah, I grew up watching that, the reruns. I'm getting older, but I'm not that old. But what, they started out on a 3-hour tour and it ended up being a whole lot more than that. Paul and his companions are going to end up on this little island for 3 months, and we're going to see God had a purpose in the pit stop. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, they're on your phone or paper copy, open them to Acts chapter 27, near the end, verse 39, just by way of review. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. Now it's interesting, you can visit what historians believe is the bay where they landed here, where they crashed, where they swam in. I'll show you a picture right here. St. Paul's Bay on Malta. Now that looks beautiful, right? This is not what it looked like on the day Paul and his guys got there. Okay, listen to how it was for them. It says, striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. Is there any way we can take that edge off the sound back there, guys? Is anybody else hearing that ringing?
Yeah, it's a little ringing.
Okay. We can work to take that edge off. That'd be good. Thank you. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land, just as God had promised. The Lord protected Paul and his companions on his way to Rome. But as we see God's purpose in the pit stop unfold this morning, I want to talk to you with two main points. I want to talk to you about God's man, Paul, and God's plan. God's man and God's plan. As we look at Paul, we're going to see first that the people of this island have some very varying opinions of Paul in a very short amount of time. Have you ever noticed that about people's opinions? People's opinions of you and everything are as fickle as the day is long. Watch this, okay? Acts 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. That's why I said it wasn't like that picture. This was a dreary day, but these islanders say, come here, let's have a fire. Let's warm you wet people up. Paul and his 200-plus companions gathered as close as they could. And I like verse 3 because it tells us something about Paul. It says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Okay, Paul's an apostle, right? But I love that he's not too high and mighty to go out there and break a sweat and gather some sticks with the guys. We know he was not afraid of work. There were many times in his ministry where he was a tent maker to support himself. So he brought a humility and a hard work ethic, even as an apostle. He's out there gathering sticks and put them on the fire. It says a viper came out because of the heat. You know how snakes go kind of stiff when it's cold, but it got close to that fire and all of a sudden warms up. It says because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now that doesn't mean it wrapped around. Vipers don't do that. What's that mean? The fangs are in there and holding on. This poisonous viper. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. What are they doing? They're putting a label on Paul, right? That people love to put labels on us. The label here was murderer. This guy is a murderer. You can imagine him just watching. Watching for it to swell up, watching for him to fall over dead. Verse 5 says, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time, they just keep watching. It's coming. And saw no misfortune come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. They put another label on him just like that. Okay, he's not a murderer, he's God. How fickle are people? Men's opinions. Now I want to talk to you about what's more important about Paul than men's opinions. As God's man, what did God say about Paul? What did God say was true of Paul? What does God say is true of every believer in Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you, people's opinions of you are going to be fickle, but you need to rest in this. And first, I'm going to talk about position of the believer. Sinner, saved by grace. Sinner saved by grace. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul's own words, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. How about this one? Adopted. Adopted. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. How about this one, believer? New creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think of that one in light of how they labeled him, because he had done some things against God and God's followers that were worthy of death. But he's a new creation now. The new has come. Citizen of heaven. You may live here for now, and for a short time you're a citizen of the United States, but believer, your primary citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm a citizen of heaven, I want to think about heaven's ways. Right. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my home. as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my ministry as it is in heaven. How about this one, sojourner? Some translations say alien. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You know what sojourner means? You're just passing through this life. This is not your home as it is right now, okay? So I heard one guy put it like, when you're in a hotel, you don't look around and say, hey, this wallpaper stinks, I'm going to put up some new wallpaper. You don't change out the couches and things. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things in your house, but you know when you're in a hotel, you're just passing through, right? This is not the end. You're a sojourner. Keep that in mind. Position. Now I want to talk to you about purpose. The purpose of God's man, woman, or child. You've been bought at a price. You have been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you're not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You're not your own anymore, believer. You know what the price was? The blood of Jesus Christ. So glorify God in your body. You're a servant. Jesus is not only your Savior, He's Lord. Paul knew this. Romans 1:1, he calls himself Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, set apart for my master's wishes. That's you, believer. And part of that means being an ambassador for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have a man in this church whose wife is an ambassador of the United States, works with an ambassador's team of the United States in Australia. She's there right now, but you know, who's she representing? United States. We live in the United States right now. We live in Prescott, Prescott Valley, Chino, Dewey, but we're ambassadors of Christ. We represent Him. We implore others, be reconciled to God. God has done everything needed on His end at the cross. We implore others to receive that. The last one I want to talk about is the power of the believer. And Paul knew all this about himself. The believer is a branch. A branch. Jesus put it this way, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Your branch, are you abiding in Jesus? Close fellowship in the Word and in prayer, because it's only as we remain in Him that we bear much fruit. Finally, do you know, believer, that you're a temple? Amen. You are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit living within you? Just let that sink in for a minute. Temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes with power. We saw it at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what God said was true of Paul and of every believer. Now listen, people are going to label you all kinds of things. I'm going to encourage you, do not let your joy ride on the opinions of people, because that's a nasty roller coaster. Amen. You find your joy, believer, in who God says you are. You rest in that. Paul was God's man, and And now we're going to see God's plan in this pit stop on Malta. It starts with a welcome. Verse 7 says, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. The leader of the island says, you guys come, stay with me for 3 days. And Jesus talked about people like this. As you go out there, Christian, there's going to be some people who welcome you in. They want to know more about your walk with the Lord. They welcome you into their lives. Matthew 10, verse 13, as Jesus sent out a group of disciples, he said it this way. He said, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. A lot of people call these people of peace. Do you have people of peace in your life that maybe don't know Jesus yet, but they love you and they welcome you in?
Yeah.
And they're willing to listen about your relationship with Jesus? That's an opportunity. There are other people that are not people of peace. He goes on, verse 14, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you've shared Christ with people who don't believe and they continue to put the wall up, you're not under obligation to keep banging on that door, okay? Keep praying, keep loving. But there's a time to say, hey, okay, they put the wall up. But when you find these people at peace, what an opportunity. They got this welcome. And then you're going to see there's a mighty witness of God and His power in this house. That's the purpose. When you get a welcome, it's to be a witness to Jesus in your actions or in your words or both. Does it happen that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery? Now, scholars have said that there was a common form of fever on this island that was attached to the goat's milk there. Something messed up with the goats on Malta. I don't know if that's what happened to this dude. But it says, Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Now, it doesn't say in this passage, but what did Paul do everywhere he went? Did he just do miracles? No, he pointed people to the miracle maker. If I had to put money on it, I bet he went on to do that with these folks. And Luke just assumes we know that based on all we've read. Made an impact on that island. In fact, today I'll show you, there's a cathedral built where they believe Publius's house was. On the island of Malta. But I want to point out something. This is a tiny little island, just a blip on the map to most people, right? I want you to think about something. God cared about the people on this tiny island. Think about that for a minute. We have the Savior who says, I got 99 sheep in the fold, but guess what? I'm going after the one. Going after the one. And interestingly, I think of two other stories in Scripture where there were storms involved, but the Lord had in mind somebody to reach during or after the storm. How about Mark chapter 4, where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and that storm comes up and Jesus has said, let us cross to the other side. Storm comes up, they wake Him up and He calms the storm. But do you remember who was on the other side? A demon-possessed man, possessed with many demons, cutting himself, gashing himself, alone in the tombs, crying out, destroying himself. I believe as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had that man in mind. And He encountered those demons in that man and cast them into those pigs. And you remember the end of the story. That man is sitting at Jesus' feet, in his right mind, and he already loves Jesus. He says, I want to go with you. And what did Jesus tell him? He said, no, you stay here and you tell your family and friends what I did for you. How about Jonah? The storm in that story, that was because Jonah was disobedient. God's a God of grace and second chances, not only to the heathen, but also to His messengers. Thank God He sent that fish and spit him up on the shores of where? Pagan Nineveh. The most pagan cities you could imagine in the world at that time. They flayed their enemies and piled up their skulls. They were hated. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there. But they threw him overboard. The storm stopped. He was spit up on the shores of Nineveh. And what happened? A revival. I want you to remember, when you're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a pit stop, there's a purpose, and it may not always be for you. It may be for somebody the Lord wants to use you to reach. Not just the destination with God, it's the journey. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. The sense of that is as you go. It's not just, oh, I got this missions trip once a year to Mexico, and then I'm going to tell people about Jesus.
Right.
It's not just those scheduled times. Those are great. But as you go means as you go to work, as you go to the golf course, as you're out there at your political rally or wherever you're at, as you go, make disciples. The third and final W I want to talk to you about is whatever we needed. Watch this. Verse 10. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. How many of you, God's tugging you to be faithful to Him in a certain way in your witness, but your big question is, I don't know, if I take that route, I'm not sure how all the bills are going to be paid. I don't know, Lord, if I can trust You. I take you to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Did He say don't work? No. But He did say don't worry. Mm-hmm. You seek first My kingdom, and I've got you. I've got you. Verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. God's man and God's plan. As we close, I want to talk about purpose in the pit stops. And I want to think about the 3 months on that island. How many relationships were formed during those 3 months between Paul and Luke and the other believers and the people on this island? And I think about the breakdown in relationships in our world today. How many of you see it? I imagine if this were to happen today, it might not be a shipwreck at Malta. It'd be a cruise ship. Nothing wrong with that. But how would it go in today's isolated world? You get off, you and your family maybe do your own thing. You build your sandcastle. You do your parasailing. And then when you're done, you get in line near the cruise ship. And you wait in line staring at your cell phone till you can get back in. And then when you get back in, you go to your own table in the meal room. And then you go to your own room. Many of us know and believe that the truth of God is under assault in our world. That's why we need, as Christians, to cling so tightly to the Bible. I want to tell you something, if you haven't noticed it, so are relationships. The lost art of sitting down face to face and talking with someone, or even calling them on the phone. Carolyn shared a graphic that a friend of ours had put on Facebook this week. Interesting how couples met each other in the U.S. from 1950 to 2020. You see, the old ways, family, work, through friends. And 1980, you say the internet in 1980, yes, on university campuses it was. Uh-huh. And the percentage of those who met online has gone up while those other face-to-face ways have gone down. This was a longitudinal study of social life in the U.S. by Rosenfeld, Thomas, and Housen. Now, am I saying it's evil to meet somebody online? No, maybe you haven't. Praise God, He uses all things. But I think this is a sign of what's happened in relationships. It's not just couples. It's everybody. Where have the relationships gone? Where have they gone? Maybe you have a hunger for it, and you hear about God's plan and being God's man or woman or child, and you want to be part of His plan, but you don't want to do it alone. That's good. Neither does He. He doesn't want that for you. Some of you are hungry for deeper relationships. I want to talk to you a little bit about one way to move that direction as a church. First, I want to start with the vision of our church. When we started, the church next door, I'm going to go to that next slide, Stetson. Anybody ever ask you why it's called the church next door? Or you tell somebody you go to the church next door and they're like, next door to what? Sorry. But it's a great opportunity for a conversation about the why. Okay, is church a service? Is church a building? What is the church?
People.
It's the people of Jesus, right? Now listen, we call it the church next door because when we started it, Carol and I started more intentionally praying for the neighbors on our cul-de-sac with the mindset that, hey, we may be the only part of the church they ever see.
Yeah.
Will we be a people who live as the church all week long, knowing that there's people watching? That's the church next door. And what are we about? We say it this way. Live a full life in Jesus and bring others along for the ride. Where's the first line come from Scripture? John 10:10, right? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it, what, a little bit? Abundantly. Abundantly. It's not just believing 30 years ago and then wandering off doing my own thing. It's a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus. But it's not just about me. Bring others along for the ride. I told Mike and Shannon last week, them sitting at the congregational meeting last Sunday filled my heart with joy because this time last year, sorry, put you on the spot, they didn't even know the Lord. Now they do. Many of you celebrated their baptism last year after they believed. And so, okay, if I tell them what you told me after last week, Mike said, I do not even know if I'd be alive if Jesus hadn't saved me.
Amen.
Bring others along for the ride. That's from Jesus' own heart, right? Matthew 28:18. Go into all the world and make disciples. When we talk about three priorities that help us live that out, because the question comes up, what is the full life that Jesus spoke of? And I'm not going to pretend to answer that in full. I say read your Bible cover to cover and you're on the right track. But I'm going to tell you some parts of what we believe is entailed in a full life. It's that middle spot where all three of these circles intersect. It's living in each of those circles. It's communion with God. It's that relationship the believer has with God, first and foremost. What did Jesus define eternal life as in John 17, verse 3? This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. It's so much more than just living forever. Everybody lives forever. The question is where? It's relationship with God through Jesus. So communion with God, that time in the Word, that prayer, that walking by the Spirit moment by moment. But it's not just that. It's community with people, in particular in the church. I encourage you to go in the New Testament sometime and count how many one another's there are in there. Yeah. Love one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Let me ask you a question. Can you do that by yourself? No, you can sit home and watch a sermon by yourself. You can sit home and listen to songs by yourself. You can't one another by yourself unless you got issues. That wasn't in the script. Community with people. Colossians 2:2, Paul prays for the church, and you know what he prays? He prays that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Paul wants hearts in the church knit together in love. That sounds like a whole lot more than sitting next to a stranger on Sunday morning to me. Yeah. Knit together, woven together. But it's not just our relationship with the Lord and with the church. Commission to the world. Man, if we keep all the love and joy we have in Jesus in here, we are missing it. We're missing it. What did Jesus say to the apostles? He said, as the Father has sent me, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Listen, that just wasn't just for the apostles, okay? If you appreciate that the Lord sent His Son into the world as a believer, He says, okay, you like that? Mm-hmm. I'm sending you like that out into the world. Go. Go. You like the lengths I went to build relationships with you guys? Go build relationships with people that need me. Last week at the meeting, I was super encouraged because we shared one way to do this. This is not the only way, but if you're hungry for what we're talking about here, this is one wonderful way that we can do this as a team. We call it missional community, and that name's not new to us, but you say, what is a missional community? Because like church next door, that's got a lot of syllables. I guess we don't do single words here, small words. It's a small group of people building meaningful relationships on a mission to share Jesus in tangible ways. Okay, you might think of a small group, right? We're familiar with small groups in the church that get together to study the Bible and pray. But you'll see it goes beyond that. Meaningful relationships. It's really getting into each other's lives, knowing each other, praying for each other, lifting each other up, but also knowing that as a group, it's not just about us. There are people, each of us in this small group know, that don't know Jesus. How can we reach them in tangible ways together? Ways you can see and hear and feel. Now, there's a heartbeat. Do, 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 to every missional community. The heartbeat is gather and go. Gather and go. It's not just gather. Church is often very good at that part. But your heartbeat goes do, do, not just do. Right? I didn't do very good in anatomy. That's about as far as I go. Gather and go. And the way this plays out is each group would have a rhythm to it. Yes, the Bible discussion and prayer, because that knowing God is first and foremost. It's all you got to be centered around His Word, His truth, and prayer. But that's not every week. Some weeks these groups would just have a meal together. Hey, we're going to have a Mexican potluck. You guys bring your food and we're just going to hang out for an hour and a half. Why? Relationships. I heard over and over at that congregational meeting how hungry people are for deeper relationships. A meal's a great way to do that. How many times did Jesus eat with His disciples? And parties, you say, yeah. Christians? Yeah. Yeah, Christians can party. Of course, there's boundaries on what we do there, right? But who in all the world has more reason to party and celebrate than people set free by Jesus Christ? Amen. Chili cook-off. I love the chili cook-off too. I'm talking about in your homes, in these groups. And not just to invite the people in the group, but the people down the street. You have a Super Bowl party, hey, we're not just going to make it church people. There's some people down there that would probably come. A summer barbecue or a Christmas get-together. Invite the people you know that may not know Jesus yet or don't go to church. And then you start building relationships. You say, hey, next Tuesday we're going to be doing this study. You want to come? And then, hey, on Sunday, we gather together with the... You want to come? You're being intentional about building those relationships. And what's cool about missional community, often when we think of a small group, we think of one way to help. That's to be the teacher. And that's an important gift. There are some wonderful small groups going on in our church, and I'm thankful for the teachers God put in there. But that's not the only gift in the body. When you have a missional community in a home, you might be the host, like Lydia in the book of Acts, who opened up her house to Paul and his guys. You might say, I don't want to teach, but I'll open my house so people can come here. I'd love that. Or you could be the facilitator teacher. We're going to need some. Maybe you love planning meals. You can plan that occasional meal for the group. Maybe you love a party. You'll plan the parties. Or maybe, and this is one we didn't mention yet, you'll be the service and outreach coordinator. Each group we'd encourage to find one way, and it's going to be unique for each group. How can we go out as a group into the community and be the light of Jesus? One group might say, hey, we're going to help Agape House as they help broken families. One group might say, we're going to help clean up yards that need work in the neighborhood where we meet because there's a lot of elderly or sick people there that just can't do it, can't afford it. The sky's the limit, but the point is you're thinking and seeking the Lord for how can our group get out there? And my idea is, wouldn't it be great if we started with a regional concept in mind? It may or may not play out this way. Maybe we have one in PV. And we have one already started out there that wants to head more this direction at Bill and Kendra's house. Prescott, Dewey, Mayer, and Chino. Wouldn't it be great to have one in each of those locations? And it's not to replace existing small groups. I love what God's doing in those groups. It's certainly not to replace Sundays. This fellowship that happens here, the preaching of the Word, the worship, breaking of bread together. I think of it as two pedals on a bike. Sundays, missional communities. Sundays, missional communities. And what was cool, that group at the meeting last week, we shared this. And already 15 adults said, hey, I'm interested in learning more about these. That was just at the meeting after service. I want to invite you, if something in there has caught your interest and you want to be a part of one of these, or just find out more, there's a sign-up list in the lobby. And what we're going to do after a couple weeks is have a meeting after church with everybody who said, I want to find out more, and start to see what pieces we got, what gifts, what neighborhoods, and seek the Lord as to how we can go out there on this path. So if you want to be part of that meeting, we're going to make sure that we leave the sign-ups out there for a while so people can sign up. But as I said, we think about God's plan and God's man. We think about His purpose in the pit stops. Missional community is one way. But whoever you are as a believer, interested in missional community or not, I want to leave us with four questions to ponder before the Lord as the worship team comes back up. These apply to all of us as believers. First one is, are you a believer? Have I been set apart as God's man, woman, or child through faith in Jesus? You hear this talk about full life and relationships in the church, and you feel like you're sitting on the outside. The invitation is for you. He died for your sin. He rose again. Have you believed? And if you have, do I live in light of my position in Christ, who He says I am? Or have I allowed the voices of those around me to be louder? Have I accepted their labels instead of resting in who Christ says I am? Third, am I committed to His purpose and plan for me above all else? Are you surrendered? Even in the pit stops, Lord, use me. And finally, am I living in His power by abiding in Christ and depending on the Spirit? Or have I been kind of eking it out on my own? Ponder those questions for a minute or two before we sing. Lord, work in this room. And however you have each one be a part of it, Lord, help each believer rest in who they are in you and jump in on your plan. Lord, I pray your blessing upon those who've already signed up with interest for missional community, but we need your help to put this together in a way that glorifies you. We want to honor you. Work in hearts as they come before you now. In Jesus' name, amen.